Baptist Church to our worship service this morning. Got a few announcements, and then we'll open with prayer. I'd just like to read this card. I can't really say what a blessing you all have been during this time, because it has been above and beyond words. The service and food afterwards was more than we could have asked for. Cake and pies and blondies. Oh my, Wiggum Baptist has meant the world to my family through the years, and we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Vince and Alicia Cartwright. So I'd like to share that with you. Had 26 in Sunday school this morning. Just like to continue to invite you. If you're not a part of a class, please come and you'll have a good time. We have classes for everyone. Next Sunday, we'll have the fifth Sunday lunch right after the worship service, October the 31st. That's Tuesday. October the 31st is on Tuesday. Trunk or treat at 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. here at the church. If you'd like to participate, just show up. Have some candy, and we'll have a great time. Stand in the Gaps Men's Ministry, November 16th at 7 p.m. The next Titus 2 Women's Ministry is January the 22nd. Any other announcements, Tim? I smell food.
Yeah, we got pulled pork, baked beans back there. If anybody wants
pulled pork, baked beans, buns are in the back. Pastor Tim says, please
eat it.
That's all. Please eat it. Any other announcements, y'all? Okay. If not, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful, Lord, for this worship hour, Lord. We thank you for the Sunday school hours, Lord, and we thank you for this past week, Lord. We know it was a busy week, Lord, that a lot of ministries were going on, Lord, from Monday night through Thursday night, Lord. And I just thank you for that, Lord, that we are, as we learned this morning in Sunday school, Lord, that we can be servants, Lord. We need to be servants, Lord, and serve others, Lord. And I just pray that we'll continue to do that, Lord. Lord, I want to lift up Brother Tim today as he brings your word today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we just put all of our distractions aside today, Lord. I know in this world, Lord, that even on Sunday mornings we can get up, Lord, and we can be so distracted, Lord, that we forget why we really come to God's house, and that's to worship Jesus. And I just pray that we'll do that. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Well, I ain't as good looking as Harold is, and I can't sing like him, but any birthdays this past week? I know Shane had one yesterday, so let's sing a happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right. Well, I'm not going to turn the mic on and off, but if you'll stand with me in hymn number 386, The Family of God, we'll sing it through two times, so join with me.
Thank you.
405, have faith in God. Sing all four stanzas.
Thank you. leave, one's a sick father, and one's a traveling. Father, just be in each other's mother. Father, in the name of Jesus, lead us and guide us. Let's have your Father's name on prayer.
This morning is, who are you living for? Who are you living for? It's a good question, because there are a lot of people who claim to be Christian, but they don't even know what it is to follow Christ. They claim to be Christian, but there's no evidence in their life. You say, well, you're judging people. Well, Jesus did call us to be fruit inspectors. Amen. We shall know them by their fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. For many, their Christianity stops and starts whenever they walk in the front doors or the back doors of the church, whichever one you want to call them. When they walk in the doors of the church, their Christianity starts, and when they walk out, their Christianity ends. How do I know? Because in church, they speak one way, and when they walk out the door and get in the car, they speak another way. Amen? I know that's not wrong, right? I hope not. Our speech will always reveal what is in our heart. Always. You can fake it for a while. You can fool me, but you'll never fool God. Amen? You will never fool Him. Here's the reality. We can come to church and say we are Christians, but it's no different than going to McDonald's through the drive-thru and ordering a Big Mac and say that I'm a McDonald's restaurant. It's not going to happen. You can pull your car into your garage, but it doesn't make you a house, right? Just because you walk in the doors of a church doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you walk the aisle doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you say you knelt down and said a prayer, that doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you got baptized or have your name on the church roll doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and you trust in Him and all that He has done for you to save you. That makes you a Christian. I've said this many times. God will accept you just as you are. but he will never, ever leave you where you are. He always has a plan and a purpose for every single one of us. So the question comes back to is, who are we living for? Are we living for me? For you? Are we living for Christ? Or in some cases, are we living for Satan? Jesus condemned the Pharisees for being whitewashed tombstones. How many of you ever remember whitewashing something? See, that was before my time. Some of y'all probably whitewashed your houses or fences or what. I don't even know what it means, whitewash. I know it makes whatever you're washing white, but here's the thing. Jesus is saying, listen, you can look good on the outside and you can still bust hell wide open. Because Jesus was telling the Pharisees they looked good. They were doing the part. They were, as everybody looked up to them and respected them as leaders in the church and synagogue and in the community. But at the same time, their hearts were rotten. Jesus said they were whitewashed tombstones, but they were full of dead men's bones. Now, if Jesus has brought life into our life, it has to have made a difference. If we are truly saved, there has to be a difference. Listen to this. And we're not going to turn there right now, but 1 John 2:9 says, he who says he is in the light hates his brother, is in darkness until now. You know what really bothers me, and I catch myself saying this. I try not to say that I hate somebody. I might hate something, an object, but not a person. But there are people, whether it's on Facebook or whatever, who will trash talk and damn somebody else constantly. And you have to ask yourself, is that following Christ's example? Is that living for Christ? Is that showing? Because if I can read your... That's one reason I deleted Facebook. If I can read your profile, can I tell you you're a Christian? Because there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians who put stuff on there that you would just, you know, it just shouldn't be there. If we are saved, you and I should be in Christ. That's going to be my first point this morning. Christians should live in Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to read this with me. Chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, "For the love of Christ compels us." What does it mean to compel? It means to, just like you would in a cattle sheep. You were to drive them cattle on a cattle herding or sheep herding or whatever. It compels you. You are pushing forward to accomplish something. Now, for the Christian, Christ should be compelling us to change. Christ should be compelling us to do His will and not our own. This one says, for the love of Christ, that's the reason, because Christ loved me. Christ died for me, gave himself for me. For the love of Christ compels me and you and us, because we judge this. That if one, meaning Christ, died for all, then all died. And he died for all, then all died. And he, sorry, messed up too. Verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for who? Who are you living for? Who are you living for? Who are we living for? That we should live no longer for themselves, but for Him, meaning Jesus Christ, who died for them and rose again. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we have read these first verses, God, I pray that you challenge our hearts, our minds, our ways, our words, our thoughts, our actions, our love for one another. Lord, I pray that you would just shine your light into our hearts and minds and souls today. And Lord, just illuminate every area of our lives, Lord, to help us examine, Lord, whether we're in the faith or not, whether we're living by faith or not. So, Lord, I pray that you'd have your way in our hearts and lives today. God, I pray that we would make a decision today to live for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, Christians should live in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, what makes the difference is because when Christ comes into my life, there has to be a difference. There is a change because I, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, you must be what? Born again. That is a renewing. It is a regeneration. I am a new person. I cannot be who I used to be. Because if there's no change, there is no salvation. For a believer, our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. We have been forgiven. We are in Christ. Revelation chapter 5, second half of that verse says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You see, a lot of churches don't preach about the blood of Jesus anymore. But my Bible tells me without the shedding of blood, there is no what? There's no remission. There's no forgiveness of sin. So without Jesus shedding his blood, my sins could never be washed away, and your sins could never be washed away. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom, and it's referring to in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see, Christ shares his life in true Christians by cleansing them and renewing them. That is the process we call sanctification. It is a process that I wish happened overnight. Amen, don't y'all? I wish the moment I got saved, man, I had no more desire to sin. I lived the perfect, holy, righteous life. But the reality is, God's still working on me. He's still bringing me to the place. And little by little, just like a person, like y'all ladies did Tuesday night, right, painting. Did you see the final picture up front, or did you have to work at it? You see, I'm like that. I'm the type that, you know, there's still a lot of painting God needs to do on me. Amen. He's still working on me, and he's still working on you. And we will not be perfected until we see him face to face. It's a lifelong process. But the good news is that for that person, Christ is in them, and they are in Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, to them God willed to make known what the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, if Christ is not in you, you have no hope of heaven. You have no hope of eternity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You are on your way to hell. If Christ is not in you, you see, I asked a question one time when I had Facebook, but hardly anybody responded to it. It was kind of strange, but not unusual. I asked, can you be in Christ without Christ being in you? And I got very little response on that. Because I think a lot of people say, well, as long as I'm acting good, I'm all right. But if Christ is not in you, you have no hope. Our only hope as human beings, as sinners who need a Savior, is that Christ is in us. And He is only in us when we put our faith and trust in Him. John 15, verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. Right? I in you. Without Him being in us, we could never even have the desire to be in Him. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You see, those who are Christ are God's children. And as His children, we have been adopted into His family. As I think about adoption, I think about being part of a family. We sang a song a while ago, I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God. Are you truly a family member? Are you doing what you're supposed to do to honor your father? Not just your earthly father. We know what the Ten Commandments taught. We are to honor our father and mother. But you know, that doesn't change when we get saved. We're still supposed to honor our father, our heavenly father. It's how we live honoring him. Here's something I've thought about. Paul tells us that we are to be ambassadors for Christ. And I'll talk more some other time about it. But an ambassador for the United States of America, he is supposed to go to other countries around the world and express our interest, the interest of the country he represents. If you are a believer and you are in Christ, you are to be an ambassador for Christ. In other words, you are supposed to represent Christ's interest to the world around us. So I thought I was just saved on my way to heaven. That's all it was. I got my ticket out of hell. Do you? Don't bank on that. Another place the Bible tells us to work out our salvation. It doesn't mean we're working for it, but we are to work it out. We are to put it into practice. John 16:13 says, These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. You see, as a believer, you are going to sometimes suffer. You're going to suffer persecution. You're going to suffer hardship. John 14:17 says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You see, the problem is that many people aren't living for Christ because Christ isn't in them. Can you really say that you know Christ outside of Sunday morning service? How many times do we pick up the Bible and read it during the week? I heard this example one day this week driving back and forth to the expo, but I remember the illustration from a long time ago, and it was simply this. If you were to be put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence to convict you, or would people just look at you like and say, there's no way that person's a Christian? Not a biblical Christian. See, outside of Christ, we are without hope and without God in this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, putting them up on the board. Look at what it says. That at that time you were what? Without Christ. In other words, that's the way we used to be, right? This is what we used to do. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You see, you and I, probably nobody in this room can trace their lineage back to Abraham. Can anybody? So that means we were all Gentiles. We were without hope. We were without Christ. We were without anything God would do for us because we were not his people. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and we were strangers from the covenants of promise, because God had gave his covenants through the nation of Israel, having no hope. What is hope? I want us to think about this for a minute. What is hope? How many of you ever read a Christmas list, wish list? Anybody, y'all never read a Christmas wish list where you can it's church, I'm supposed to tell the truth. What about a work birthday wish list? You know, we all have things we wish for, and some people say, well, you know, I hope I'm going to heaven. You ever heard that? I hope I make it. Well, if you're relying on what you've done, can I tell you ain't gonna make it? If you're relying on what you've done to somehow that God's sitting up there on his throne and he's got a big old scale like in the Supreme Court or wherever we're going, that probably don't even have it anymore. But if you put them scales up there and all your bad works go here and all your good works go here, and sometimes we're just hoping that that scale tips a little bit to the good side. And I tell you, my Bible says that no one does good, no, not one. That's not going to get you into heaven. What we have to hope in is the hope of Christ. That word hope means to know so. It's to expect what is coming, because that is our hope. Our hope is Christ. Our hope is heaven. Our hope is in God the Father and all that he has done for us, not in what we have accomplished on our own. Reading on there. No hope without God in the world. You see that word, but, verse 13. Like I say, anytime you see the word but in the New Testament, you need to circle it, because something just happened and God did it, right? But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off, that's me and you, because we're Gentiles. We were far off, have been brought near by what? By the blood of Jesus. You see, it is only through his blood, it is only through his sacrifice that he gave of himself on that cross, so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins. When I deserved to be on that cross and nailed to the cross, he said, Father, I'm going to take his place. I'm going to take Tim's place, and I'm going to take this person's place, and I'm going to take that person's place, because they trust in me. Second point is simply this. Christians should live like Christ. Now, this is going to get all of us. Because how many of us can honestly say that we live like Christ each and every moment of each and every day? Not even this preacher can say that, even I try. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should do what? Follow in his steps. Nowhere in Scripture does it say I can get saved and live how I want to live. It doesn't say that. A Christian who follows Christ's example should think like him, should speak like him, should do like he does. Why? Because he is our example. He is our master. He is our Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, 2 says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate who? Christ. He's telling us, he's writing this letter to the churches. I bet this letter is going to all the other churches too, but it's also passed down for me and you to follow. Philippians 3:17 says, Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a what? And I'm going to get real personal right here. Brother Tim mentioned this in Sunday school this morning. We're all leaders. Amen? Every single one of you said, well, I'm not up here at the front of the church. No, you might not be. But you're leading somebody. Somebody's looking at you. Somebody's looking at your life. Somebody's looking at your words. Somebody's hearing what you say and seeing what you do and where you go and all those things. And we're either leading people to Christ or we are leading them away from Christ. How can people see that there's a difference in Christians if Christians aren't showing them there's a difference? Does it happen overnight? I mean, as I said earlier, it's not an overnight thing, but if you've been saved for any length of time, you ought to be growing. There's so many Christians who Paul would say, listen, you know, you're still drinking milk, you ought to be eating meat by now. 2 Corinthians 4:11 says, for we who live are always delivered to death for Christ, or for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be what? Manifested. What does manifested mean? It means to be shown, to bring to life. Christ's life should be living in my life, and my life should be looking a lot more like Christ's life. What it means. Why is it important? Well, can I tell you this? If you walk around telling people you go to church, there ain't nothing wrong with that, okay? There's nothing wrong with inviting people to church. But you are the only Bible some people will ever read. You hear me? The Bible is the number one bestseller of all time. But you know how many of us have copies we don't even pick them up and read? You're the only Bible some people will ever read. When they read your life, what are they reading? Are they reading about you, what you've done, what you've accomplished, or do they see and read about what Jesus has done in and through you? We should live for Christ. Point number 3. We should live for Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We are to live for Him. And you know what? Sometimes when you're living for Christ, it's going to cost you. If you were in Sunday school, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. If you were in Sunday school this morning, Christ came to serve. And if He came to serve, and He willingly laid down His life, He was our sacrifice, He served us. Amen. He served us. As Paul might use illustration a lot of times about sports and all those things, but Paul also was writing to a young pastor named Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And he tells Timothy about how a good soldier acts. And if we are, if we are Christians, we are supposed to be an army of God. Remember the old song, Onward Christian Soldier? Is it even in the hymn book anymore? I don't know. I've probably been 20, 30 years since I heard it song, I think. But Onward Christian Soldier, you and I are supposed to be soldiers for Christ. Look at what it says. You therefore must endure sitting on your pew. Is that what it said? You must endure the temperature being at 75 degrees instead of 72. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Does a soldier, once he signed his name on the line, have any ownership of his life at all? He belongs to who? To the U.S. government. When you signed up on Jesus' team and you trusted in him, you are no longer your own because you were bought at a what? At a price. You are not your own. You belong to Jesus Christ, and you and I are supposed to do and to go and to say all that he tells us to do with no back talk, no arguing, no excuses. Amen? Because in the military, when somebody does not do their job, people get killed. How many people are on their way to hell or have already gone there because we refuse to be a good soldier of the cross? Verse 4. No one engaged in the warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier. One of the first things they do when you go to a recruiting center and you're going to sign on the dotted line and give your life away to the U.S. government, they make sure you have all your what in order? All your affairs. Because while you're out there on the battlefield, they don't want you worrying about honeydew back at home. They don't want you to worry about your house or your car or anything else. Because when you're distracted, you are putting others in harm's way. How many times do we let the affairs of this world and the distractions of Satan keep us from doing what God has called us to? Oh, I need to wrap this on up. Christ gave his life for us. He died for us so that we should no longer live for Satan or for sin or for self. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. 1 Peter 4:1-3, read this quickly. Why is it important? Because if Jesus gave his life for me, shouldn't I be willing to give mine for him? Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for who? And for what? For the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, and we could say the will of the flesh. Amen. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. This verse, we need to just throw this out. Galatians 5:24. And those who are Christ's, in other words, if you belong to Christ, and this one gets me every time I read it, because there's still parts of me I have to crucify, amen? And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. How do we do that? Romans 12:1-2. It's not up there on the board. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a what? A living sacrifice. The problem I have is that me and my flesh, I want to crawl off the altar. Right? I want to say, well, here it is, Lord, but then I'm going to pick it back up and do it again. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body. We should live for Christ. Fourth point, simply this. Christians should live with Christ. We should live with Christ. We all know this verse well. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Sometimes we hear this at the funeral service, right? Or if a preacher's preaching on end times, maybe some hallelujah, you know. But here's the reality. Why should we wait till we die to start living for Jesus and living with him? Then we who are alive and remain should be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Well, I'm going to wait till then to start living with Jesus. I'm just flirting with him right now. I got weekend visitations with Jesus. Jesus died on the cross so that we could live in him and with him every single day. Every minute of every day. The Bible tells that when we are saved, that Christ lives in us, he dwells in us, we are his temple, but at the same time as we are walking through this world, we should be desiring to live with him, not in a future sense. Of course, that is the ultimate reality and the reward for following him, but we should live with him each and every day. But how many of us look at our lives that way? We are blessed to have, as Christians, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who seals us, who comforts us, who teaches us, who leads us, who guides us, who does all the things that he does and convicts us of sin and of righteousness and all those things. He does that in us and through us. But he doesn't treat us the way we treat him. How do I know that? Because Hebrews 13:5 tells me that he will never leave me nor forsake me. Christians are blessed to have promises of God that one day, we will be with him. John 14:2-3. You know these verses well. Jesus tells his disciples, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be what? Also, you see, Jesus promised that those who are in him and believe in him and trust in him and follow him are guaranteed that he is preparing them a place. Can I ask you a question? Do you know for sure that there's a house in heaven with your name on it? That mansion is really just translated to dwelling place. Sorry to bust anybody's bubble about I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. You know, I love the song, don't get me wrong. I'm not going to go there. believe that today we are closer to Christ's second coming than ever before? Anybody believe at any moment, any time, that you can hear the trumpet sound, we're out of here. You know you'd be taken out, or would you be left behind? Do you know for certain you would be taken, or would you say, well, I hope so. My promise from God, your promise from God, is if you are in Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, if you've never taken time to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, do so, okay? Do so. Man, there's so much in here. Paul said this, to be absent from the body for a believer, he's not talking about everybody, okay? To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. You see, for us who are in Christ, we don't necessarily fear death, because we know that death does not begin. We know that it only gets better from here. Amen? Isn't that something to put our hope and faith and trust in? That Christ has prepared us a place where there's no more death, no more crying, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. All those things that Christ has done for us. But are you sure you'll see that promise? So where does that leave us? I believe the Bible is clear that for Christians, true Christians should live in Christ. We should live like Christ lives. We should live for Christ. And then one day, in the future, but also in the here and now, we should be living with Christ. We should be living with Him. I ask in the beginning, in the title, who are you living for? Can you honestly say that you're living for Christ today? Can you honestly say that you know without a shadow of a doubt that Christ is living in you? Because if you don't have that assurance, you need to get it. Amen? You need to put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. It's not on you, it's on Him. We put our faith and trust in Him. And if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart through this service and you're saying, I'm not sure, I encourage you in the invitation to come take my hands of Brother Tim. I need to know. Don't worry about nobody else, because you know the good thing about heaven? You ain't gonna be able to hang on to nobody else when you go. Can't ride somebody else's coattails. It's a choice you make. And nobody here can stop you from making that choice. If you've never made that choice, then choose today to follow Christ. But for us who have put our faith and trust in Him, I believe God has spoken our hearts today too. And there's probably some area of our lives that we need to deal with. God's pointing them out. See here, maybe it's attitude, maybe it's words, maybe it's whatever. Don't leave here today the same way you came in. When we come to worship God, we come to worship Him. And when we worship God, we cannot leave the same way we came. Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, I pray that you would have your way. Lord, I pray that you've spoken to hearts. Or maybe there's someone here today who has realized, you know, I'm not in Christ. There's no change in my life. There's no fruit. Lord, I pray today that person would trust you and trust you fully and wholeheartedly, Lord, and trust on and in the promises, Lord, that are in your word. Lord, I know there's a lot of believers here today maybe have been convicted by your word. Lord, and they look at their lives and they realize that maybe they have not been living for you. They may be your child, but they're acting like somebody else's kids. Lord, I pray that you would convict them, and Lord, I pray that they would repent and begin to do what you would want them to do and live how you would have them to live. Lord, I pray whatever it is you want to do, whatever you want to accomplish, Lord, that we would be willing and ready, and Lord, that we would truly obey what it is you would have us to do. And this time, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you take the hymnal and turn to hymn number 320, turn your eyes upon Jesus.